Friday night, March 29th, 1984. Some of you don't remember 1984. Some of you do. Back in the 80s, Police Sergeant Robert Cunningham had a meal at a Sal's Pizzeria in New York. And he had been a regular customer of that establishment for about 7 years. His waitress was a lady named Phyllis Pinza, and she had been a waitress at that place for 19 years. Well, that night when he finished his meal, he made an offer to her. When he left, he said, "Instead of a tip, how about I give you half of my earnings in the lottery tomorrow night?" She thought about it and said, "Well, that's a pretty good trade-off." So she sat down with him and they picked out numbers. Well, guess what happened? The next night, Saturday night, the numbers came up and Mr. Cunningham had won the lottery, $6 million. And now he was faced with the reality of keeping his word, sharing half of the winnings with this waitress. And he was a police sergeant. He's a father. He's had four children, grandchildren. He has three of those. And he told the newspapers, he said, "My friendships are more important than money. So Miss Pinza is going to get $3 million tip." And that's exactly what happened. Now, regardless of what you think about playing the lottery and what your convictions are on that, it is refreshing to hear about somebody who keeps their word. It is refreshing about someone who is faithful and that their word's good. When they speak it, then it stands. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I want to start off in Isaiah in just a few verses, but then we're going to kind of look at the prophecy just a little bit deeper and kind of examine the verses around this passage of Scripture this morning where the Lord is proclaiming His faithfulness to His people. And so these words that were written 3,000 years ago, I'm hopeful and prayerful that they will be relevant to you today. So let's stand together as we read just these few verses as Isaiah is penning them by the movement of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "But Zion said, 'The Lord's forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me.'" Then the Lord's response, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me." Great words of promise from the Lord. He doesn't forget us. Let's pray together. Father, this morning I ask you, Lord, to be real and near to us. As we examine this Old Testament prophecy, Father, that really points towards our day and holds out a promise of God's faithfulness, your faithfulness to us who trust you and wait upon you. Lord God, this morning may we have ears to hear and eyes that see and hearts that will be receptive to your truth as you reveal it to us through this prophecy. Father God, we just pray your will be accomplished in our lives in the name of Jesus Christ to your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So, what a promise. If you're familiar with Old Testament prophecy, especially the prophets after the book of Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, you start seeing prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then some minor prophets, a whole bunch of those. And these prophets were instrumental in the days that Israel was being banned and exiled from her country. She had committed idolatry. She had forgotten about God. She had practiced empty ritualism. And God had given her a lot of time to repent and to overcome that. But she had failed to do that year after year after year. And finally, God allowed the kingdom to be exiled. The northern kingdom went first. It was what is called Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. And by this time that Isaiah is preaching, Israel, the northern kingdom had already been taken away. And they had been taken captive to another place. The southern kingdom, Judah, was about to go that same route. Babylon, the Chaldeans, were coming to surround them, to besiege their cities, and to take them captive. Isaiah's job was a tough one. He was a prophet. He had little to no converts. People weren't listening to him, but he had followed faithfully the message that the Lord had given him to tell the people. things are in bad shape. And he told them how they were going to be taken captive, how they were going to be removed from the land, how they were going to experience punishment. Again and again, they heard this judgment from God, but wrapped all that around some promises, some assurances that God was giving to his people. I don't know about you, but we live in a pretty chaotic time. We live in a time when people are broken. People don't know where to go. They don't have a place to stand. This message still applies to us today, because while it may look terrible and corrupt, God has given us a promise of hope and assurance in the midst of it. And this message is applicable to that very thing. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we read these few verses. I'd like for us to kind of examine the context of it. And yes, I'm going back to chapter 48. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to look at these verses. What we're going to find within these verses is, yes, a prophecy from Isaiah, but we're also going to find conversation. The Lord Jesus Christ, in making some declarations, he's not Jesus yet, he's the Son. In the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, has always been. Jesus came to the earth, was born, and given the name Jesus, but before that, he was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was the Son of God. And here we find that there's conversation that's taking place in this prophecy. The Lord, the Son himself, and then the Son with the Father, and the Father about the Son. And it's really captured my heart in the past few weeks, and I'd like to share this with you. Listen, as the Lord declares the problem with Israel in chapter 48, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. See, the Lord's dilemma was he wanted his people to call upon him, but they didn't do it in sincere hearts. They did it in hypocrisy. They did it out of their wickedness. They called on God, but they had their idols. They had their false gods. They call themselves after the holy city. They lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. But here's what God says about himself. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and as I proclaimed them, suddenly I acted, and they all came to pass. Because I know that you're obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead is bronze. In other words, you're hard-headed. You're hard-headed people. And because of this, I declared these things to you long ago before they took place. So you wouldn't say, my idol's done these things, and my graven image and my molten image, they've been the ones that brought these things about. Verse 6, you've heard, look at all this. And you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time going, even hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago, and before today you've not heard about them, so that you can't say, well, I knew all this. Listen to these words. I love how the Lord unwraps all of this as Isaiah is speaking these things. You have not heard, you've not known, even from long ago your ear has not been opened, because I knew you would deal very treacherously, and you've been called a rebel from birth. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you. In other words, I've been giving you chances. Again and again, I've been giving you chances to respond to my call for repentance. You failed me, but I've been patient with you. The Lord was declaring his love for them and his compassion for them to just repent, turn back to him. And I've refined you. I've refined you, but not like silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my sake, for my own sake, I'm going to act. For how can my name continue to be profaned and my glory I'm not going to pass on to anyone else? God has come to the place where he said, this is it. I cannot deal with you anymore. I've given you opportunities. I've been patient with you. I've loved you. But we have to have judgment. And yet, as he says that, he offers up a promise. Look at the next verse there. Listen to me, Jacob, even Israel, whom I've called. I am he. I'm the first and the last. Now, I want you to note something. This is Jesus, the Son of God, speaking. This is the Son. I'm the first and the last. That's the very same words he used to identify himself in the Revelation record when John was seeing these marvelous sights and he was commanded to write them down. Jesus introduced himself as the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who'd been there all the time. And now in the Old Testament, before Revelation, before Jesus even comes incarnate, he's making this declaration, I'm the first and the last. Surely my hand founded the earth. In other words, he's saying, I created all things. My hand spread out the heavens. When I call them, they stand together. All of the world and the universe responds to my authority. assemble all of you and listen. So now creation listens to me. Now I'm calling you, Israel, listen to me. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He'll carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. He goes on to say about these Babylonians, I have spoken, indeed I have called him, brought him, and he'll make his way successful. These Babylonians are going to come, and they will be successful in casting you out of the land. This is the Lord's description. Jesus is saying, I've empowered the Babylonians to come and take over, take you over. Verse 16, come near and listen to this. Come near to me, listen. From the first, I've not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that is the Godhead Trinity spoken of right there. Jesus is saying the Lord God, the Father, has sent me, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit. Right here in the Old Testament, Jesus, the Son of God, pre-incarnate Christ, speaking these words, talking about how all of this is going to come to fruition. Babylon's going to come. I've been patient with you. I've loved you. But here we find continued in verse 17. Note here, the Son continues to speak about his assignment. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you'd paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river continuing to move on and bringing life, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand and your offspring like the grains. If only you'd listened to me, things would be really good. But you failed me. So go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth, and say the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. What he's telling them is there's coming a day when you're going to be able to shout you're rescued. You're going to be able to say the Lord has rescued us. In the meantime, you've got to go. The Lord is holding out promise for them. Now look at chapter 49. I just want us to note here, the Son speaking, continuing, listen to me, islands, pay attention, peoples from afar, all you from all around. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. Speaks it as if it has already happened, as a past tense, and yet he hadn't been born. It's the Lord Jesus, the Son, talking about his future birth through a virgin, Mary, who was given an ultrasound before medical equipment. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. Gave him the very details. He's going to be born to you. Well, how can this happen? Well, the Holy Spirit power is going to come upon you. Jesus, the Son, is already speaking about these things. From the body of my mother, he named me. And he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he's concealed me. Jesus came. John introduced him as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul goes on and extrapolates and said, the Word of God's like a two-edged sword, sharp two-edged sword. It cuts down and convicts the heart, and it also can bring comfort and salvation. It cuts two different ways. For those that reject the Word, it's going to cut you, and it's going to bring judgment. For those who receive it, it's going to bring comfort and healing. And here Jesus, the Son of God, in the Old Testament is saying, he's given me a sharp tongue. He's given me this tongue like a sharp sword. And he's concealed me in the shadow of his hand. Throughout the Old Testament, we have to guess, when the angel of the Lord comes on, is that the pre-incarnate Christ? When Jesus shows up in the fiery furnace, is that Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ? God just kind of keeps a shadow, a hand over the Lord Jesus until the day he comes to be born in Bethlehem. Then he reveals him. Note here, the Son is taking all of this in hand. He says that in the shadow of his hand, he's concealed me. He made me a select arrow. He's made me a special arrow. It has a special target. It's going to a special place. The Son is already talking about his assignment even before he's been born. He has hidden me in his quiver among all the other prophets and all the men who spoke on behalf of God. Jesus is that select special arrow that's going to come out of the Lord's quiver. He's going to be the firstborn of all creation, and he's going to do the will of the Father perfectly, sinlessly, and finally. And he, the Son is continuing, he, the Father, said to me, you are my servant, Israel. Ultimately, there's a nation, Israel. There was a man named Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. But Jesus, the Son, identifies himself as the Israel. Paul talks about real Israel or those who trust the Lord. Jesus is the foundation of Israel. He is Israel. And here he announces it. Father said to me, you are my son Israel in whom I will show my glory. And did he not? when Jesus came. John declared him in the Gospel of John, verse 14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. He was the very glory of the Father, bore the grace and truth of the Father, in whom I will show my glory. The Father showed His glory through Christ. But I said, and this is the Son, I've toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord. I wonder how the Lord Jesus' heart is broken in this day. It was broken for Israel. We can tell from the tone of this letter, it was broken for His people Israel. He had been patient with them. He'd offered up opportunity over after opportunity, and they failed Him. And now He had to turn them over to the Babylonians. But He continues to serve. He continues to be a light in our day. And I wonder how it breaks His heart when we reject Him and we don't respond to Him in a positive manner and yield to Him. Here He says, I've toiled in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet the justice that's due me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. The Son knew He was going to be successful in His assignment. When He finally came, was born of a virgin, as all the prophets declared, He would be successful and He would find His reward. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him in order that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God's my strength. This Father says, it's too small a thing that you should just be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I'm also going to make you a light to all the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The declaration is made there by the Father regarding the Son. You will not only be a covenant for Israel, you will be a covenant for all who will trust you from all the nations of the earth. Thus says the Lord in verse 7, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, the one abhorred by the nation, that would be Jesus, a reference to Himself. If you want more evidence of that, go to Isaiah chapter 53 and you find a description of the suffering servant who people rejected and looked down upon, and yet He offered Himself up willingly as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of mankind. He goes on and says here, he said, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes shall also bow down because of the Lord who's faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Sounds very close to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, 5 through 11, where he gives that little doxology about Jesus, who being humble in heart, offered Himself up, was made in the likeness of men, and humbled Himself unto death, even death of the cross. And in doing so, God has raised Him up, exalted Him, given Him a name above every name, so that everybody in heaven and in earth will bow down and confess Him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Incredible passage of Scripture. And we find it here too. The promise from the Father regarding the Son, all will be bowing down to this servant of mine that I will send. And thus says the Lord in verse 8 of chapter 49, in a favorable time I've answered you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. And that's the Father speaking to the Son. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the road they'll feed, and their pastures will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For He who has compassion on them will lead them and guide them to springs of water, and make all my mountains a road and highways raised up. Behold, these will come from afar. This is a great promise about those who are walking in darkness and who are bound up in their sin, and they're confined and held in chains. There's an offer of release for them, and an offer to walk in the light of the Lord God, to find the roads that are smooth among those that are rough and difficult. We live in a day where there are a lot of confusing passages and a lot of confusing pathways on which to go. Lord God has a path that is right and a path that is smooth and a path that leads to life everlasting. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth, all of the creation. Break forth into joyful shouting, all you mountains, because the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on those that He afflicts. Listen, the Father is going to call for all of heaven and earth to rejoice. Listen, all of heaven and earth groan right now, according to what Paul wrote in Romans 8, waiting for the day of redemption. But there's coming a day when all things are made new and all will rejoice and worship the God of all things. You read through the Revelation record and you find that to be absolutely true, that there is nothing but celebration in the glory. Note even, verse 22 and 23, let's jump ahead in this chapter. Thus says the Lord, I'm going to lift up my hand to the nations to set up my standard to the peoples, and they'll bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders, and the kings will be your guardians, and the princes your nurses. They'll bow down to you with their faces to the earth, lick the dust of your feet, and you'll know I'm the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. There's a comment in here earlier where they say, We feel abandoned, we feel like you've forgotten us, and yet, and that's what we read earlier in verses 14 through 16, Zion responded to the Father after all these promises are made and said, but we feel like God's forgotten us. God's forsaken us. And the Lord's response to them, I haven't forgotten you. Man, a woman who bears a child and raises a little one, they don't forget their babies. Well, you know what? We live in a time where it happens. We live in a time where, back in 2001, Andrea Yates drowned her 5 sons. She used a defense of mental capacity being diminished. She acted on behalf of the devil. What mother kills her children? Well, back in December in Houston, a lady decapitated and drowned her son, 5-year-old son. What makes a mother do that? Sin, the deprivation of the world in which we live. The Lord's not surprised when those kind of things happen. In fact, when he makes a statement, he said, normally, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Instinctively and normally, a mother protects her children. She provides for them. She does everything she can to make sure that they're safe. She never allows them to come to harm. But if she's not in her right mind, she might. She might even be the one to bring harm on them. You hear the Lord God is saying, you know what? Normally a mother would never hurt her child. She would protect them. Said, what mother would do that? And then he goes on to say, and yet these may forget. You know, the Lord's not surprised that our world's come to the way it's come, where moms and dads kill their children, kill one another. It is the process and cycle of sin. The Lord's not surprised. In fact, the Lord's saying, even though these might kill their children, I will not. I will not forget you. The sin of the people was that they had forgotten God. If you read through the prophets again and again, especially even in Joshua, as the warnings come, do not forget. Do not forget the Lord. Remember. But they forgot God. And here God's saying, I will not forget you. You forget me. You may have to go through affliction, but I will never forget you. The Lord's promise is that he will never forget. He said, I won't forget because I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. When we look at the New Testament, all these passages kind of lead us to think about things that happen in the New Testament. If you go to chapter 50 and look at verse 4, you find that, again, the Son is speaking. And the Son says, the Lord God, the Father, has given me the tongue of disciples that I know how to sustain a weary one with the word. What was Jesus' ministry? He spoke and brought comfort and healing, strength to people that were broken. Jesus was given that power, and here he's speaking about, this is what the Lord has given me. He wakens me every morning by morning, awakens my ear to listen as a disciple of his, and I follow him. Didn't Jesus say, I don't do anything of my own accord? I only do what the Father shows me, and I only do what the Spirit leads me. I only say what the Spirit leads me to say. Jesus, he made that declaration in the Old Testament. I only do what I'm told and where I'm led. The Lord God opened my ear, and I was not disobedient. I didn't turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I didn't cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Jesus submitted himself to death on our part, in our place. He was sinless. He was innocent. And yet he subjected himself to our punishment so that we might know salvation, that we might know freedom. Later in Isaiah 53, with the suffering servant passage, that talks about this Christ who yields himself and who subjected himself and didn't cry out in retaliation or say, hey, you're going to get yours for doing this to me. Jesus loved everyone in the hope that they would respond to his sacrifice for their sin. Everyone. Even the Roman soldiers who put him on the cross. And we have record that a centurion bowed down and said, surely this is the man of God. This is the Son of God. So the New Testament shares with us the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born of a woman. He was named Jesus. And the name means God saves. He served. He humbled himself. He was gentle and gracious where he had to be, and he was firm where he had to be. He ultimately offered himself up as a sacrifice for sin. When he died giving himself up. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, according to what Scripture tells us. And when it came time for the sun to go down and the Sabbath to begin, the call came out from Pilate to go to those men that are hanging on the cross and break their legs to hasten their death. If their legs are broken, they can't push themselves up and gain air in their lungs while they're hanging there dying. But when they got to Jesus, what happened? He was already dead. They simply stuck a spear in his side to drain out the blood and the water to make sure he was dead. That fulfilled prophecy too, that not a bone would be broken. And so Jesus willingly yielded himself in a sacrifice as an unblemished lamb, the sinless one, firstborn of all creation, as a substitute for all sinners, so that we could confess our sin, believe that the sacrifice he made on our behalf was going to grant righteousness to us and cleanse us of our sin. That is the hope of salvation. That is the gospel that is presented in the Bible. And as it presents the crucifixion of Jesus, something to remember here is that the Roman form of execution and crucifixion was designed to be agonizing. It was designed to be long, and to not hasten death, but to make death long and lingering. That was to send a strong message to any future offenders of the Roman law that they too would die by that excruciating kind of death. In order for that to happen, a crossbar was carried. Scripture tells us Jesus carried the cross. He carried the crossbeam. And as he carried that crossbeam, when he got to the site, they laid him down on the crossbeam so that his hands, his wrists could be nailed to the crossbeam. They raised the crossbeam up and hung it on a vertical post that was already in the ground. And then as he hung there by his hands and wrists, they nailed his feet to the vertical beam so that he would have a way to be able to push himself up. That as his breath started going away, in order to get air into his lungs, he had to raise himself up a little bit to open the diaphragm so he could catch a breath. And as they got weary, as they experienced blood loss and dehydration, and they started to wane and cramps set in, they would not be able to pull themselves up, and then they would eventually suffocate to death. Long, painful death. This form of execution would leave scars. Some believe through the wrist bone, considered part of the hands. Jesus, after his resurrection, the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus is raised up, goes to visit his disciples, and he makes a statement saying, see, here are the scars. Put your hands in them. In John, when Thomas has not been there before, but Thomas now is with them, Jesus said, hey, by the way, I heard that you won't believe unless you stick your fingers in here. Here they are. Stick your fingers in. The resurrected Christ had the scars. The Revelation record in chapter 5, out of all the chapters, this one in chapter 5 tells us about an incident where the books of the judgments are about to be opened, but there's a cry that goes out to all of heaven and all of earth. Is there anyone worthy to open up the seals so that these judgments can take place, so the people of God can be finally free from wickedness? And there was no one. No one, and John wept. John was broken. There's no one who can defeat evil. And then an elder told him, don't cry, because there is one who's worthy. He's the Lion of Judah. He is the seed of David. And John said, when I looked, he didn't say he saw a lion. I saw a lamb, as if slain from before the foundation of the world, with scars on him, as a testimony to the sacrifice that he made on the behalf of all sinners who would repent. The one who had scars inscribed in his hands. I am convinced that when we get to glory, we will see our Lamb. We'll see him in a lot of different ways, but we will not miss the scars that are inscribed in his hand. When the Lord testifies in the Old Testament passage of Isaiah and saying, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Again, it is a past tense statement. I have already inscribed you. Paul makes that confirmation in the Ephesian letter when he says, we've been chosen from before the foundation of the earth. He has already inscribed us on his hands. And how did he accomplish that? Through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross to be carried into eternity so that we would never forget like these forgot and like we often forget. Our Lord who gave so much for us. It's as if the Lord was telling us through Christ, I will not forget you because I've inscribed you in my hands. We live in a world of broken promises. We live in a world where the word of man is not the last thing. You have to have a written document. You have to have lawyers. You have to have all of the legal stuff. But let me tell you, we have a God in heaven who has and who is and who will keep his word faithfully. And his declaration is, if we will trust and wait upon him, then we can know that he has inscribed us in his hands and holds us for all eternity. And your walls, your protection is continually before me. The Lord will not forget about you. I think about all those in the scripture that needed the Lord to remember them. Think about Adam in the garden. He commits sin. And before he can eat of the tree of life and death, what happens? The Lord comes down in the garden. And he makes a curse and he gets Adam out of the garden so he can't eat of the tree of life and be in that condition of sin for all eternity. God remembered Adam. Adam made a foolish mistake. All of us would make the same mistake. But God remembered him. God remembered Noah. When the world came flooded and there was only eight people on a boat floating around in the world, the scripture says God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham when he and Sarah couldn't have a child, and he said, you're going to have a child. And it took 25 years, and even though Abraham and Sarah made a mistake and tried to have a child on their own and ended up creating a whole nation that hated Israel to this day, God remembered Abraham. God remembered Moses when Moses was in that wilderness because he had been banished. He had killed an Egyptian, jumped the gun. We talked about this last week. And he was out in their wilderness for 40 years watching sheep. God remembered him and spoke to him out of a burning bush. God remembered David when David was running for his life from King Saul. Saul was jealous and hated David and wanted to kill him. And there was an account in Scripture where he's right there on one side of the mountain and all he had to do was go over the top of it. And David and his men were there. And then God sent a messenger to Saul and said, wait, there's been an attack in the land. You have to come back. Saved him. God remembered David. God remembered Daniel, who was in the lion's den. Daniel had been faithful to the Lord, and he had prayed faithfully and would not give up just because a king made a decree. He was going to follow after the Lord God and be faithful to him. And the king had to follow through with the punishment, even though he didn't want to. He put him in the lion's den. And God remembered Daniel and closed the mouth of the lions. You think that was just a fluke? The people that accused Daniel, they and their families were thrown in. And the scripture says before they could hit the floor, the lions consumed them. God remembered Daniel. And listen, God remembers you. He knows life's tough, and he knows that things are hard, and he knows that there are a lot of broken promises around you. But let me tell you something, God keeps his promise. And his promise is, if you trust me and wait on me and receive my son, you're inscribed on my hands, and I'll never forget you. Scripture also tells us, look at chapter 50, verse 10 and 11, and we'll be closing with this. Here the conversation still goes on, and the question is asked, who among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, whoever is walking in darkness and has no light, then let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That's an invitation. An Old Testament invitation, but it still applies today. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, come, all you who are weary, heavy laden. You have nowhere else to go. Come to me. Follow after me. You'll find rest for your souls. For those that are in the darkness and you can't find any light, trust in the name of the Lord. You'll find that you'll be inscribed in his hands. So that's an invitation, but verse 11 is a warning. You look at verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the firebrands that you've set ablaze. And this is what you'll have from my hand. You'll lie down in torment. The Lord's saying, it's not enough for you to make your own fire and to make your own light and to go your own way and to have your own philosophy. You do that, all you'll get from my hand is punishment. And listen, the Lord was patient with his own people to a point, and then he subjected them to exile. The Lord will be patient with us to a point. But how far do we take him along before we yield to him? He remembers. Some may say, well, God forgets my sin. He didn't forget your sin. He chose not to remember your sin anymore, and he cast it away from you. God doesn't forget anything. And he certainly doesn't forget you, especially if you wait on him and trust him. That's the good news. That's the good news that was proclaimed in the Old Testament by the Son of God, pre-incarnate Christ. And it's the message he wants us to hear today. So what we receive from his hand, will it be blessing and salvation, eternal life, or will it be eternal punishment? It's really up to us. It's what we do with that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for sending your Son. And I want to thank you, Father, that after the Son ascended, you sent your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in our midst, and Father, to give us remembrance of all the things that Jesus had said. And he said that in the New Testament. Little do we know that he was talking about the things he even said in the Old Testament. Lord God, you reminded us this morning. This whole salvation thing was not an accident. It wasn't just a second thought. It wasn't plan B. It was your desire. And you've not forgotten. I pray, Father, that we find ourselves in a position to yield to you and to trust a God who desires to give us forgiveness of sin and eternal life, that we might know peace and rest, that we might dwell with you forever. Lord God, I pray for those whose hearts are hardened and who are hard-headed and who insist upon following their own light. Lord God, may you break their hearts, draw them close to you, allow them to experience a brokenness so that they might be free and really live. Lord God, help us to examine our own hearts. Lord God, to trust and believe that we have a God who has not forgotten us. Lord God, in this time of response, I pray that you draw us near to you, that you might be magnified in all things. It's to your glory and in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.